Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today, The Will of God, in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 13 and actually conclude it today with the very last passage. So let's pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, send the rays of your light, the light of wisdom and understanding, the light of knowledge, and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us, dear Lord, to know what it means to live always in your most holy will, to once again have the reign of the divine will on earth as it reigned in paradise, as it's reigning in heaven, and as Jesus prayed it would return to earth to reign again. So we unite our prayer with his, with that of our Blessed Mother, all the angels and saints, Louisa, St. Hannibal de Francia, all those who have lived in the divine will since it was made known on earth again. Dear Lord, may every bit of knowledge we gain be for the good of every soul of all time, as we strive to know better, to love and possess more the reign, the kingdom, or the will of God in our souls here on earth. We ask always our Blessed Mother to help us by saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. So with this last passage from Volume 13, we conclude this volume. It's one of the smaller volumes, a rather short one. And we thank God for all of the insights and the knowledge he's gained for us by giving us this volume of Louisa's writings. I'd like to just position this particular volume and the end of it in the context of her life so that we have a little better understanding of what she's lived through at this moment as we will move on to another volume. And so in Louisa's life, this is in 1922, but Louisa has had one confessor for 24 years. Remember, Louisa has her confessors appointed by the bishop to be with her, to accompany her, not so much to give her spiritual direction, because Jesus says, I'll do that, but to be there to confess her, and most of all, every day to come, relieve her from her state, which happens during the night, by signing her with the cross and then celebrating Mass for her in her room. So this priest who's been with her for 24 years is now very ill and, in fact, is going to die very soon. He will be dying, in fact, in March 10th of this year. So on February 4th, Louisa's living through this time of his demise, his illness. He is the third of Louisa's confessors that are appointed by the bishop. As we know, St. Hannibal de Francia came to visit Louisa often, probably heard her confessions at times, but he was not a regular scheduled or appointed confessor by the bishop. St. Hannibal was actually her editor and her publisher and her censor. He would, you know, go through and correct her writings and delete things or add things if he felt they needed to be there, in order to be sure that the teaching in Louisa's writings was absolutely in line with the church, what he called within the boundaries of divine revelation. So he did that for many years of her life, about 17 years that he knew her, but he was only able to complete 19 volumes, so he'll be around for another 6 after this one. But St. Hannibal, when he dies, will not be able to give his approval and his editing to any of the others, and therefore those volumes, 20 to 36, are still waiting for the final approval of the church. But 1 to 19 do have that imprimatur of the bishops of her time. So this is a moment in Louisa's life of change. She knows that she's going to be a new priest assigned to her. There's also been at the same time, or very close to it, the death of a pope. And so Louisa's going to see a new pope elected on February 6, 1922, who's going to be Pope Pius the 11th. Pope Benedict the 15th died on January 22, 1922. So Louisa's now in 2 days, or at this time that this last passage is written on the 4th of February, there is no pope elected yet. And Pope Pius the 11th will be elected on February 6th, 2 days after she writes this passage. And as we know, Pope Benedict the 15th was a very great pope of modern times, so honored and respected by our present pope that he wanted to follow him by assuming the papal name of Pope Benedict the 16th, following this pope who died in 1922, while Louisa, of course, is still alive. So let us begin with that passage now from 1922, the 4th of February. A little title says, "Prior to now, Jesus has spoken of doing, operating in the divine will, entering there, living in it. From now on, it will be about going around in the wheel of eternity." As Jesus, you know, advances Louisa in this knowledge, in the science of the divine will, he uses all kinds of phrases, of terms, of analogies, of symbols. And at this time, he's going to give her a new one that helps her to understand a bit more clearly. And of course, it's to help us as well. So she says, "As I was continuing in my usual state, my sweet Jesus, coming to me, said, 'My daughter, the souls that live in my will are the little wheels that turn in the great wheel of eternity. My will is the motion and the life of the never-ending wheel of eternity.'" So we can think of God as a circle, and a circle not that is static but is dynamic, of the life of three persons. You know, of course, this is God is an infinite mystery and way beyond our understanding, but these things just help us to get a better idea of who God is and how he operates in relationship with us, because we are not infinite and eternal necessarily by nature. So we're going to die, and our souls will go on living, but our bodies will die. So we need material kinds of images to help us. So he's saying that God is like this dynamic circle, dynamic motion. And the force of that motion, uniting the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and generating the life of them, is the will of God. It is the source of life in God himself. So Jesus says, "As these souls enter into my volition to pray, to love, to work, etc., the wheel of eternity makes them turn in its endless circumference." See, these souls, we enter into that wheel. In that wheel, they find everything that has been done and must be done, everything that should have been done and is not done. As they turn around, they yield light and divine waves in what has been done and what must be done, giving divine honor to their Creator in the name of everyone, redoing everything that creatures have not done. Oh, how beautiful it is to see a soul enter into my volition. See, it's the temporal, the mortal, entering into the eternal. It's our little speck of nothingness that is a human creature becoming one with the divine. And that's why Jesus says, you know, motion is the sign of life. When a person dies, it's because there's no more motion. The heart stops, the breath stops. The blood's not flowing anymore. The cells begin to die because of the lack of motion. Well, God is eternal motion. So he's saying when we unite our life, our little bit of motion of life, whatever it might be, when we insert that life, that little act, whatever it is, of our life into the eternal wheel of God's will, of his fiat, his let it be, then we begin to participate in what God is doing himself from all eternity, so that it will cover the past, the present, and the future. He says, as it enters, the great wheel of eternity gives it a rope to make it turn in the massive structure of the wheel, and the small wheel undergoes eternal turns or eternal revolutions. The rope of the great wheel puts it into communication with all the divine ropes. We might think of those ropes even as a spoke in a wheel, so that each one of us enters by taking hold of one of the spokes, but all of those spokes are united because they all go to the same hub, to the same center. As it turns, it does whatever its creator does. They are therefore like the first and the last things that I created. Why? Because they participate in everything that's come in between the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end of creation. This soul in the divine will participates in all of that. Whatever any other soul has done, the soul in the divine will does with it. They are therefore like the first and last things I created, for in turning, they find themselves at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, so that they will be the crown of the entire human family, the glory, the honor, and the supplement of everything, and the return to God of the entire order of things created by him. So you can see how if these souls embrace all the others and everything that's ever been done and makes reparation for the things that were not done well, makes up for those that were not done at all, that this soul is the crown of all the others because it's fulfilling the purpose of all of them and putting them all in order. Jesus says, so may your turns be continuous in my volition. I will give you the rope, and you will lend yourself to receive it. Isn't that true? In other words, aren't you going to do that to Louisa and to us? Are you going to accept this invitation of the little rope from the eternal wheel of God's will that we just hang on to with all of our might and all of the things we do throughout the day, so that our little acts participate, belong to, or taken up into this one eternal motion of God's life? And all that God has done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do for all eternity is now what we're doing with him. We're not separate from him. We're participating, we're incorporated into that life of God. Now, he's specifically speaking of acts done in the divine will here. But we could also say, in another sense, dear friends, that this actually begins at baptism. Because that life, that eternal motion, that circulation of God's eternal life, begins in the soul at baptism. And so that's the gift of the indwelling of the Trinity. At the same time, we are taken up into it. We're united with it. And we begin to live the very life of God himself through sanctifying grace and baptism. So, of course, that's got to be strengthened and nourished throughout our lives. It's got to be renewed when we sin. It's got to be nourished by the Eucharist. But it's always there, provided we're in a state of grace, that eternal motion of God begins at that moment of our baptism. What he's talking about here is that when we know what that means, and when we know what the power of those acts are, the effects of them, the fruits of them, then he says something else. There's a whole new efficacy to your acts in the will of God and with the divine Trinity, the Holy Trinity, that you didn't know before, and therefore those acts are going to be greater. They're going to have a power, a force. They're going to have a consequence that we didn't know before. And he says, only by knowing them can you apply this knowledge and therefore begin to unite every little thing you're doing with this great wheel, this great motion of God's eternal life and love, which we call the Holy Trinity, this relationship, this unity of three persons in one God. That's what we're caught up in. That's what Jesus is living every moment of his life on earth. You know, he, in one sense, he separates from heaven to come to earth. But on the other hand, Jesus is always one with the Father and the Spirit. They're never separate from him interiorly. And so Jesus is the model for us, of course, of what this way of life is all about. We're just doing what he did. In fact, listen to this amazing quote. Sometimes, you know, many of the saints had glimpses into this gift, into this way of life that are really astounding. And St. John Eudes writes this. He says, "Our wish, our object, our chief preoccupation must be to form Jesus in ourselves, to make his spirit, his devotion, his affections, his desires, and his dispositions live and reign in us. All of our religious exercises should be directed to this end. It is the work which God has given us to do unceasingly." See, this is what unceasing prayer means in our lives, to allow Jesus to pray in us, and the Spirit of Jesus, to be in us all the time, not only praying, but thinking and speaking and listening and breathing and walking and working and sleeping, doing everything that we do together with us. This is the life of the divine will. So that our chief object and purpose in life, he says, is to allow Jesus to be formed in us so that all of that Jesus has done, as the Catechism says, he now does again in us, mystically as his presence here on earth, as members of his body, the church, as part of the communion of saints. So St. John Eudes, once again, all our religious exercises, all of our prayer, our devotions, our sacraments, penances, sacrifices, whatever it may be, works of charity, should be directed to this end. To what? To uniting what we do with what Jesus has done, is doing, and continues to do. It is the work which God has given us to do unceasingly. And as he tells Louisa so many times, until it's unceasing and constant, it will never be really like mine, because his was unceasing. This is who Jesus is. This is the life of the incarnation of God, living his own life in the soul, the humanity, and the body of Jesus. So that's what our life is about. That's what we want it to be. That's what we pray it can finally be here on earth. So later in this passage, Jesus adds, "But you have not mentioned all the turns that the little wheel of your will," that is Louisa's will, "makes in the great wheel of eternity." So he's saying, so I want your turns to be continuous, he had just said. But he's saying, Louisa, you haven't talked about all the ways in which what you do is part of this great wheel of eternity. Louisa replied, "How could I mention them if I don't know them?" You see, she's still learning. And Jesus, "As the soul enters into my will, even by a simple acceptance or an abandonment, I give it a rope to make it turn. And do you know how many times it turns? It turns as many times as the mind thinks, as the creature gives glances, as they speak words, as they take steps and accomplish works." You see, think of, you know, the image again is they're all helpful because they're simple, but He's saying, think of God and eternity as this great wheel, but it has little ropes hanging from it. So when we do one little act in his will, it's like we grab onto one of those ropes on the eternal wheel of God and God's will. And because the rope is turning as part of the wheel, we turn with it. And our little act that we're doing at that moment begins to turn with it. And so that wheel, which is all of God's life, and therefore all that God has done, all that he's created, all the acts of redemption and sanctification, are going on in that eternal wheel. So he says, then your little act that's grabbing onto the rope right now does all of that with me. It's creating that little act, participates in the creation of the world, participates and shares in the redemption of men, of all men and women, and it sanctifies the world with me in the power of the Holy Spirit. So all of those acts of God are now our acts too. So he's saying, do with me in your little acts what I'm doing from all eternity in my one eternal act. And you know, it's incomprehensible to us that this could be possible, because we see ourselves as so small, or at least we probably should, and such a nothing. But by God's mercy and his endless love for us, this, he says, is how I created you to live. This is the way I want you to live once again. And so he says, as many times as that eternal wheel revolves, it is also all of the human intellects that are moving, all of the looks of love that the creatures are giving, all of the words that they've spoken, all of the steps they've taken, the works that they've accomplished. And he says, they turn, all of those acts of mankind turn with the one eternal divine act. At every moment, at every glance that descends from heaven. In other words, whatever is done in heaven and on earth, they turn and they participate in it. So again, it's a little image, but it's a good one because it helps us to grasp a little bit more clearly what he's trying to show Louise at the end of this volume 13. He says, the turns of these little wheels are quick and rapid. Okay, what are the little wheels now that are turning? Those are our little wheels that are attaching, because they're in motion too. Because they're living acts, they're in motion. So he's saying, our acts are so quick and rapid. Just imagine, every heartbeat is a turn of the wheel, every breath, every beat of our eyes, or when our eyelashes, our eyes lids close, when we blink, it's a turn of our little wheel. Every little thought that goes through our mind is a turn of the wheel. So he said, there are many of them. They're quick and rapid. Consequently, they are incalculable, can't count them, to ourselves. To themselves, there's no number. I mean, how many of us would know how many breaths we've taken in a lifetime? How many beatings of the heart? How many, flutterings of our eyes? So he's saying, but I count all of them. And certainly God can, because he's infinite knowledge. First, in order to take the glory and the eternal love that they give me, because they're now part of my own eternal life. And then in order to fuse together all the eternal goods so as to give them the capacity of surpassing everything else. So again, because these little wheels are now participating in the big wheel, or in another volume, he'll speak of them as gears, which some people like, especially people who might be good with electronics and engineering, that the gears, God is one eternal gear that's always turning, but we're all little gears that are, you know, connected, attached to the big gear. And that as our little gear turns, so it's turning as part of the one infinite eternal gear, the wheel of God. So he says, then in order to fuse together all the eternal good, so as to give them the capacity to surpass everything else, everyone else. Why? Because it's all there. by our oneness, our communion of our little human willing. And in that little act, it is a fruit and a product of our will with the one infinite, eternal will of God. He says, you get everything. You know, St. Paul would say, everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. And therefore, you become able to embrace everyone and making themselves the crown of everyone and everything. You see? So you embrace them all in this one eternal act. You make it possible for everyone, every part of creation, brothers and sisters. It's so beyond our little minds to grasp. But it makes, he says, it, you now embrace them all. And you become the crown of them all, the glory of them all, because you far surpass them all by embracing them, by containing everything in yourself that is also contained in God. Can we do that by nature? Of course not. But can we do it by grace? Yes. That, in fact, is exactly the grace, the fullness of grace that was given to our Blessed Mother through the Immaculate Conception at that one single moment of her conception. What he's doing now is he's teaching us, because we're not immaculately conceived, even Louisa's not, then what he's doing is he's trying to bring us to that same fullness of grace as much as possible by another way, you know, by another dispensation, and that is to teach us how to do it, to teach us what it means, to teach us how great it is and what a great mystery it is, and yet how simple it is and in many ways how easy to live. It only takes one key, he says, and that is to let go of your human will and embrace the divine will. Grab onto that little rope that's turning on the wheel of God, the eternal volition. Grab onto it with everything you do. As St. John Hughes says, to make your prayer continuous, unceasing. So this is the work which God has given us to do, certainly what he gave Louisa to do. She learned it her whole life long, and so do we. So with that, brothers and sisters, we conclude volume 13 of the 36-volume diary of Louisa Picaretta. But we're going to take a short break, and we're going to come back with a little more teaching on the divine will before we close. So please stay with us. I'm Father Robert Young. This program is called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Stay with us. We'll be right back. So welcome as we continue our program in this final passage from the volume 13 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven, 36 volumes. To conclude, I would like to go back and just read something from another passage of the same volume. It often helps us to see the connections and to grasp a little better what Jesus is saying in one passage by looking at another, cross-referencing, if you will. This passage is taken from the 12th of November, 1921, earlier in this period of Luisa's life. And Jesus says this to Luisa, and when he's talking, of course, always about his will. What a grace for you to know about it, and to be the first, because she is the first to regain the knowledge, like a solar ray to shine forth from the center of my holiness, never detaching yourself from it. I could not bestow you upon you a greater grace, nor could I accomplish within you a more prodigious miracle. Be careful, my daughter, my ray, for each time that you enter into my volition and act, the result is like when the sun strikes glass. Many suns are formed in it. So as many times as you repeat my life, you multiply it and give new life to my love. Afterwards, Luisa says, but in this holy will, one doesn't see miracles or extraordinary things, which creatures are always eager for and would travel halfway around the world to behold. Instead, everything passes between the soul and God. If creatures receive something, they don't know where the good came from. Truly, they're like the sun, which gives life to everything, yet no one points it out. While Luisa's thinking of this, Jesus comes back and says this. She says with a very imposing look, what miracles? What miracles? Is not the greatest miracle that of doing my will? My will is eternal and is an eternal miracle. It never ends. Every moment that the human will has a continuous connection with the divine will is a miracle. To raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, and other such miracles, these are not eternal things. They are bound to end. So one cannot call mere shadows miracles, things which are only fleeting, in comparison with the great and permanent miracle of living in my will. Don't pay attention to these other miracles. I know when they are expedient and necessary. You see, these little acts, it seems so insignificant to us here on earth. Why? Because we don't see the supernatural dimension to them. We don't see the eternal dimension or the infinite ways and the universal ways that God uses them. But he's saying if you could see it, if you could appreciate what it is, you would know it is the greatest miracle, brothers and sisters, that happens on earth. You don't have to travel halfway around the world to experience this miracle. It can happen every day, every moment, every instant of your life, if you want it to. It is all about God's gift, just as faith is, but it's all about our accepting of the gift and our desire and our trying so hard to live with that gift in everything we do. And so it reminds me again of a story I always love to share, as we just celebrated yesterday, a great saint in the church, St. Anthony the Abbot, St. Anthony the Great, the father of monasticism, who went to the desert to do battle, to do a fight with the demons, his own demons, as well as those outside of himself. And it happened a lot. One day the demons were beating him up so bad, and St. Anthony was all black and blue and just torn to shreds, and the devil had thrown him all over the place in his cell, trying to get him to leave it. Finally, the devil's pulling him out of the cell. St. Anthony's holding onto the door sill with all of his might. And finally, he just cries out, Jesus, save me. And immediately, the devil's gone. His bruises are healed. everything is fine. He's restored completely. And he's just left there completely amazed. And he says, Lord, why did you wait so long to come? And Jesus says, well, Anthony, I just wanted to see how well you can fight. And he said, and St. Anthony said, yes, but Lord, you saw how I was getting beaten up. I was losing. And the Lord says to him, yes, Anthony, and why did you wait so long to ask me to save you? You see, why do we forget that in every moment we need saving? In every moment we need our human will to be healed, to be strengthened, to be united to God's will. So, brothers and sisters, let's, you know, certainly imitate St. Anthony and his great love and his mortification, all those things, but let us be constant, as St. John Jude says, unceasing in our living of this way of life by asking Jesus in every moment to be with us. Granted, we can't do it necessarily consciously, but we can do it with our desire and with our will, with our heart. Finally, I'd like to share with you one more passage from a great saint, a modern-day saint, the founder of Opus Dei. His name is St. José María Escrivá. St. José María founded the Opus Dei as a way to bring lay people into deeper spirituality, deeper union with God. That was his whole purpose. Anyone can belong to it, but it's the name in Latin means work of God. And I think it's a beautiful way for us to think also of our own lives, our own work in the divine will, because it is the work of God that we're sharing with him. And a Divine Will listener in Texas sent this to me, and I thank them for it. It's a beautiful passage that I think says and sums up so much what this miracle of living in the divine will is all about. St. José María Escrivá writes, I will never share the opinion, though I respect it, of those who separate prayer from active life as if they were incompatible. We children of God have to be contemplatives, people who in the midst of the din of the throng know how to find silence of a soul in lasting conversation with our Lord, people who know how to look at him as they look at a father, as they look at a friend, as they look at someone with whom they are madly in love. Have no doubt, any kind of evasion of the honest realities of daily life is for you, men and women of the world, something opposed to the will of God. Let me read that again. Any kind of evasion of the honest realities of daily life is for you, men and women of the world, something opposed to the will of God. On the contrary, you must understand now more clearly that God is calling you to serve him in and from the ordinary, material, and secular activities of human life. He waits for us every day, in the laboratory, in the operating theater, in the army barracks, in the university, in the factory, in the workshop, in the fields, in the home, in the radio station, and in all the immense panorama of work. Understand this well. There is something holy, something divine, hidden in the most ordinary situations, and it is up to each one of you to discover it. I often said to the university students and workers who were with me in the 30s that they had to know how to materialize their spiritual life. I wanted to keep them from the temptation so common then and now of living a kind of double life. On one side, an interior life, a life of relation with God, and on the other, a separate and distinct professional, social, family life full of small earthly realities. No, we cannot lead a double life if we want to be Christians. There's just one life made of flesh and spirit, and it is this life which has to become in both soul and body holy and filled with God. We discover the invisible God in the most visible and material things. There is no other way. Either we learn to find our Lord in ordinary, everyday life, or else we shall never find him. That is why I can tell you that our age needs to give back to matter and to the most trivial occurrences and situations their noble and original meaning. It needs to restore them to the service of the kingdom of God, to spiritualize them, turning them into a means and an occasion for a continuous meeting with Jesus Christ. See, all of these tiny little things that make up our lives in the material world, in the flesh, in the body, he says we must make them one with God, one with the Spirit, one with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this way of life in the divine will is the shortcut. It is the miracle for that to happen. You don't need a lot of formulas. You don't need a lot of things that you have to say and do throughout the day. It's first of all a desire, a movement of your heart, your soul to God, to unite with his will, all of the little things that your will is doing every moment of the day. That's the miracle he wants. That's what he's asking of us as a sacrifice, because it's, you know, it does take us, makes us faithful, and we have to be attentive to it. But we must do it unceasingly. That's the challenge. So we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, Jesus Christ, of course, most of all, our Mediator with God the Father and the Spirit, to help us to do this, like Louisa, to learn a little bit more each day, to learn to apply it a bit more each day, and to grab on to more and more of those little ropes hanging from the eternal wheel of God's will, so that every little turning of our lives, every little motion, every little thought and word and deed will be one with God's eternal will, and we'll share with him all the great glory, the great love, and all that his will wants to do for humanity and for creation. We restore it to them, and finally we return it all to the Father, completing that circle of love that we call the Holy Trinity. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for being a part of this program. Thank you for listening, and I'm glad you have remained with us through Volume 13. We'll be starting a new volume next week, so please return to be with us. I'm Father Robert Young here with you. This program is called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. May Almighty God bless you and keep you in the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.